The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our study this evening in the doctrine of murder. I'm going to get ready to do this projector because it won't work tonight. So if it jumps on, what can I say? Talk to the demon that's affecting it. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that you isolate the sin nature so that we can, once again this evening, get the truth of Bible doctrine purely, clearly, as is so intended, and in this way advance ourselves regardless of our own understanding and reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the righteousness and justice of your word as it's so applied appropriately. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the light that is in the midst of the darkness of Satan, the world otherwise. In this respect, all via God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Reviewing this doctrine by virtue of Cain murdering his brother Abel. The principle of murder, why most would think that it's fairly straightforward, truly is confused in regards to people's understanding what constitutes murder. Biblical murder is simply the killing of another, quote, human being, end quote. That means a person that has been created in the image of God. The organism has in its possession, and by virtue of giving it life, a soul. This sets the human race apart from the rest of higher creation, otherwise in God's kingdom. So the aspect or action of murder obviously is to only be applied in this understanding in regards to other human beings. This would eliminate approaching killing of animals and other living organisms, obviously not having a soul, such as a fetus. This killing as being, quote, murder, end quote, even though the killing itself may be atrocious or wrong in the application, but it is not murder. And otherwise, the Bible, in contrast to our society of so many different dissections in regards to killing as it tries to apply within the legal system, the Bible views murder fairly simply, or killing, if you will, and that the killing itself in regards to individuals is either a legitimate or unintentional circumstantial killing, or it is considered to be criminal, that which we would say is truly murder. We would call that criminal homicide, in contrast to simply homicide in general, which can be used, as we know, in a broader scope of also legitimate killing. Furthermore, our society only looks at murder as being accomplished by a person that is sane, and furthermore, it has different judicial executions, if you will, judgments in regards to the act of murder placed upon adults versus minors, those under 18 years of age. The Bible is no respecter of either of these. It doesn't make any difference whether a person wants to claim insanity or whether the person is under an adult established age legally otherwise. as in our society, under the Mosaic law, under the principle of murder, those who do murder are executed, are placed under capital punishment in this respect. Now, obviously, the age would look at one who is culpable, if you will, in regards, they have the ability, the accountability in regards to their persons in so doing, just like we see the principle of accountability in regards to children before God, babies who do not reach a level of, if you will, ability intellectually to consider God and the consequences of their state are not held accountable in regards to their choice in life. And so, you know, we wouldn't obviously press murder charges against a two-year-old that turns around and shoots their parent and the parent dies. If you ask me, that's the parent's own fault. If you're old enough to own a gun, a weapon, then you should be responsible enough to make sure that weapon is placed in a secure position and you know where it's at all times. A weapon is not anything that you play around like a baton or a dart that you can just throw around and forget about and things of this nature. No, weapons are designed to kill. So you should treat them responsibly in this respect. So we understand that aspect of it. But as far as it goes, if an individual, a child, an adolescent, I would say, is viewed as being accountable of age to ascertain the difference between right and wrong in this respect, 12 years old, 10 years old, whatever, and they shoot and kill someone intentionally under the law, they would be checked out of this world just like any adult in that respect. So, obviously, this doctrine, if nothing else, should help us clarify in our own thinking how God views murder and that which is applicable to it in regards to justice and how it should be observed in that respect. Now, Roman numeral 2, that was all within the introduction and definition of the term murder. The vocabulary, this particular section is fairly short. There are several words in the Old Testament and New Testament used for killing and used both for legitimate and criminal acts, very numerous. You can take words that are used euphemistically, blood of another person, things of this nature. So we make note that there's different ways to describe the act of killing in both a legitimate and criminal way. B, the Hebrew word most often translated murder or murderer is ratsach, R-A-T-S-A-C-H. That particular Hebrew word is used 47 times in the Old Testament. Then C, in the Greek, word most often translated murderer is phonuo, P-H-O-N-U-E-O. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. All right, Roman numeral 3, we address here the first murder in regards to God's creation. And that comes in the person of Satan. Satan is called a murderer. John 8:44, which we have written out for you here, that states you here, the subject of you, are the unbelieving religious leaders of Jesus' time. As he's sitting there and he's evangelizing the hell out of them with all the sweetness and light. Come to Jesus. Come to me. I love you. Blah, blah, blah. Like the Fundies with picture Jesus doing. No, Jesus addresses them in regards to the very evil that they stand for, in the most profound, if you will, ways. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. That looks at their spiritual association in regards to their state of unbelief. And that is via the indwelling STA of Adam's original sin, which is part of our genetic engineering, comes through the process of procreation. And the individual is born in the world spiritually dead because they possess a sin nature. So in that way, all of humanity is of the offspring spiritually the seed of the serpent, if you will, the father of the devil. And the evidence is in regards to their very scheming with respect to Jesus, continuing the verse, and you want to do the desires of your father. Negative volition, which they are, follows the STA grid in whatever form or fashion. Some worse than others. And the STA grid here, which is prompted by assorted things, probably power, jealousy, embarrassment. I mean, here's the proclaimed Messiah telling them how screwed up they are. You know, before the entire congregation of Israel, and these are the ones who are supposed to be in charge of their spiritual well-being. Hey, you never know what will what part of the STA will initialize and bring about, you know, other aspects of the STA. But as it is, their ultimate plan is to kill Jesus. So these will murder Jesus. And then he goes on, he, that's the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. And this looks at Satan's association in regards to the sin nature, that the sin nature brings about nothing but death, if you will, in that regards. And therefore, Satan is an accomplice to every murder, since he is the father of the indwelling STA. From the first murderer, which is Cain to Abel, to the victims of international politics in our very present hour. He is directly associated with it, and hence, before God, is seen responsible and held culpable to it, an accomplice to the act. We might say willful accomplice. Just like if you know someone is intending to go out and kill a bunch of people and you give them a gun to go do it, then obviously you're an accomplice, willfully. It may be unwillful, but otherwise a willful accomplice. And hence you're held accountable, responsible. And I would say our laws have dumbed that down. They've lessened that up. Used to be if you were driving a getaway car, somebody robbed a bank and they killed somebody, you were put in an electric chair along with the person that killed them. But not anymore, hardly. You know, obviously, we can't. I can't state for all aspects. There's the better, and then there's the worse, and then there's the more worse. I'll put it that way. And he is held and seen as accomplished. Is an accomplice even to those who are being killed via the schemes of international politics through the New World Order and all the other aspects that we see going on in the world today. Compare Revelation 18:24. In regards to prophetic Babylon, which Satan is obviously got his claws in big time and is manipulating as part of laying the foundation for the Antichrist, and it's his agenda and scheme. And just as Satan is accomplished, so will we be held responsible in regards to all the innocent lives that have been lost in this world based on our political decisions, which is a big thing. Obviously, once again this evening, as our highest political commander-in-chief will again proclaim his agenda. And in her, verse 24, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. How you can hold to a political agenda of a nation that is responsible and held accountable before God in regards to respect as something great is beyond my logic and reasoning of thought. Truly. See. Obviously not all aspects and everything is done in an illegitimate way, but in regards to our national agenda and our foreign policies, and even our domestic policies, held up as being responsible for the loss of life of innocent individuals. And for those who have been killed and those who are responsible not truly being brought to justice. Oh yeah, you got the puppets that will go in and do the dirty work. It's like in the mafia. The head of the mafia, generally he's always got an excuse where he's at. He's got his alibi. But he's the one that sends out his hitmen, It's just on a grand scale, an international scale, as it's operating in regards to nations today. And in this respect, Satan is held accountable in his own person based on the fact that all this comes about through the very virtue of the sin nature that sponsors this type of SE activity under negative volition in this regards. And then back to John 8:44, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. One who pursues the act of murdering an innocent individual obviously is not a representative of the truth in regards to God's plan for men. And Satan himself, as a murderer, has abandoned the truth completely. And everything that he helps conjure up under terms of human viewpoint for the agendas established by men, and again, it's all for his own whim under the Antichrist, and seeking to bring the world under his power and control to worship Satan, is nothing but falsehood. Satan has nothing in regards to ideology, information, etc., that is beneficial to the human race. There is no truth in him. See, he has abandoned the truth. He is the premier example of one who rejects the truth in his totality in regards to what he holds to otherwise. So that means that Satan is behind every lie, distortion, conspiracy, and deception. The indwelling SCA is his greatest tactical victory. This is how he controls the human race. And continuing 8:44, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. That is, he too has a fallen nature. He, as the God of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 so proclaims him, the God of this world, is behind every lie in the person of the indwelling SCA, as well as behind every murder that occurs. And the end of the verse, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's the one that institutes the kind of philosophies and avenues of thinking that is anti-doctrine, as we've stated. So Satan himself is called a murderer based on the very nature of his person. This is what he symbolizes. This is his desire. This is his, if you will, agenda to destroy and bring about death in regards to all of God's creation. It began with the creation of the original heavens and earth. And God essentially stepped in and overruled that. Now his agenda has continued to be pursued by himself through the restoration process. So be the fact that he is symbolized as a great red dragon in the sea of humanity in Revelation 12:3 emphasizes his murderous ways. He is symbolized whereas the color of blood is red. That's his color in regards to the great red dragon. Revelation 12:3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. Looking at the rulers and nations that will be associated with him in his implementation of his great Antichrist operation. All right, Roman numeral 4. As we know, the first murder victim in history was Abel. That was murdered by his brother Cain. Now, that's recorded for us as we have seen and are still working on Genesis 4, 1 through 15. And is also substantiated in the New Testament in 1 John 3, 12. Now is Cain, who is the evil one, and murdered his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. He was negative. Abel was positive. He let his STA rule him in life, and he let it run unbridled. So as 1 John 3:12 reveals, too, the murder was due to a conflict in belief. Simply a difference of belief. Now, of course, there's the big move of tolerance that we see throughout the human race to establish, if you will, a pseudo-peace among the human race. This new pope is an interesting one to watch. Some of the stuff he's coming up with. Avoiding even old church doctrines. Basically, turning a blind eye to homosexuals. Telling people they need to, you know, let everybody believe the way they want to believe. We'll see them all in heaven one of these days anyway. You know, that type of hogwash. Conflict and in belief. Hebrews 11:4. Generally speaking, if we were able to see all the reasons why conflict exists, probably a difference of belief would be at the highest percentage of it. That would be my guess. Hebrews 11:4. And by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he is righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So what brought about the first murder was simply a person being positive and God evidencing his acceptance versus rejection of the one who was negative. Most of our evidence comes through our documentation in regards to the Scripture. Believers don't like that, other believers, and people don't want to take issue with churches like ours. They don't like it. They'll do their best to try to throw things at you, other verses, you know, to try to contradict you. But if you've got your act together, it works. It does not work. So, conflict in belief. We find our fellowship, our camaraderie with one another because we are like-minded. As it's been so aptly stated otherwise by other people. Our friends of life, we think the way God thinks, the way the Bible thinks, and we have a true rapport that colors every aspect of our conversations and embracement of otherwise. We may simply talk about the weather, but if positive, just believers know the person talking about it and the one listening recognizes God's in control of it. No matter whether they're bitching and moaning about it, under their SCA or what. Yeah. When you know people are adjusted and they have the same frame of reference. And it gives us reason. But when the difference of belief raises its ugly head, often people can't just walk off, and a conflict will ensue, will occur between the individuals. Can't just be intellectually honest, say, look, I don't agree with you, I'm out of here. B, a religiously inspired murder is a regular feature of the angelic conflict. Persecution, etc. And, you know, the unbelieving world sees these things, and they draw off of them to make their slanderous accusations in regards to Christianity and things of this nature. But religion itself truly is a regular, truly is a catalyst for conflict in regards to the human race. Matthew 23:34-37. In regards to the conflict in the church age, as they will be in association with unbelievers, and here the Jews are the unbelievers pictured. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. The conflict of the angelic conflict. That upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth. When one participates in these kind of activities against those who are otherwise positive, simply trying to proclaim the truth of doctrine in their own lives and apply it, you find yourself in the association and company of all the other antagonists against the truth of doctrine in history, even the worst of them. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. That being that generation be a corporate Israel that was around at the time of the first advent. And then Revelation 17:6. Whereas 18 deals with prophetic Babylon, economic Babylon. Chapter 17 deals with religious Babylon, that being the Catholic Church, the great whore. And she has blood on her hands. Revelation 17:6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Especially in early history, but you wouldn't even count it out today because of their influence politically in regards to peoples and nations, but throughout history, bringing about the death of innocent people, and here including believers during the Inquisition. I can't help but laugh when I see Mel Brooks do his rendition of it, but it really is a sad time in history in regards to the persecution of innocent believers in time by another religious institution that supposedly is representing the very person they believe in. How ironic is this? With the blood of the witness of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. This kind of blows you away. How someone can take and twist and distort doctrine in such fashion. So, obviously, we're seeing this, and it's known to us because of the availability of technology, the conflict religiously and of beliefs go on today, coming stronger and stronger. The push to give everybody tolerance. And probably they'll have a modicum of success in this regards. For what? For one person one day finally step in and say, I don't care what you believe, you'll believe it no longer. This is what you'll believe if you want to live on this planet. Here's your mark. Step, get ready to go. Roman numeral 5, we just dealt with this in our previous doctrine. Sinful anger constitutes mental attitude murder. To be angry at a person to such a degree, you know, I wish that person is dead. You're wishing harmful things on them and things of this nature. Mental attitude, murder in your mind towards another. Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard the ancients were told, you will not commit murder, nor against murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Mental attitude murder. Before God, whoever shall say to his brother, Rakal, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say, you fool, will be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And then James 4:1-2. What is the source of feuds and fights among you? Is not the source your pleasures, the STA, that wage war in your members, in your flesh? You lust and do not have. So you commit murder as mental attitude murder. Because you're jealous, or you don't, it's not God's will for you to have something that somebody else has at some point in time in your life. Doesn't mean not forever, maybe. Who knows? And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and feud, quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You let the STA just run your life in regards to these things rather than praying about it if they're legitimate, if they're conducive to your continued spiritual advance. You know, all the other aspects of doctrine that you want to plug in as priorities in regards to your prayers. I mean, obviously, I can't sit here and pray for some bungalow on a Caribbean island to live my life out with. It can be stupid. That's not my niche. That's not God's geographical will for me. So you got to pray, obviously, according to doctrine, according to priorities. God, give me a job that pays $100,000 a year, but not one that takes me out of Bible class, see? Same thing. Roman numeral 6, murder is one of the sins God particularly hates. All sin is evil. All sin demands judgment. But obviously, the kinds of sin, types of sins, are not equal. They're equal as they are all evil. And separates you in regards to relationship and fellowship with God, but not all are equal in regards to the nature of the sin itself and the type of judgment that comes upon them. Murder is up there in regards to those God considers to be particularly heinous. Proverbs 6:16-19. We understand the same thing. We don't prescribe the same penalties for killing someone as you do for going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. Unless you're drunk, and then you do it, and then you kill them, then you might get it. I won't go into that. But death is death. It's vehicular or homicide. It's vehicular or homicide. I don't care whether you're drunk or you're sober. See, that's one thing doctrine does. It puts things on a very even, fair, equitable plane. instead of messing it up like the lawyers have succeeded in doing often. That's where it comes from. Legislation in our political system. How many of those guys are lawyers? Anyway, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. And you're thinking, oh, I'm going to stay away from these. Yes, seven. Oops. Had you going there for a second, didn't you? Now, there's really seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that's arrogance. How many people are an abomination to God today in our society? In the world of Hollywood, in the sports world, arrogance, a lying tongue. How many preachers are on the bad side of God? And hands that shed innocent blood, murderers. The heart that devises wicked plans, as schemers in life. Feet that run rapidly to evil, pursue crime in all aspects of it, like they're driven in that direction. A false witness who utters lies to testify falsely against another person. That's low. Just so you can watch them, get whatever vengeance that you want upon them, form of revenge. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Well, that's in the top seven list. Maybe it's not all the ones that you might have thought were there, but there they are. These things are an abomination to God. He hates these things. And people that obviously promote them. Roman numeral 7, murder and the mental attitude sins that lead up to it are sponsored by the sin nature, the STA, sinful trend of Adam. It is STA activity. It's like any other STA activity. Mark 7:21, verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. It's not what goes into your body that defiles the temple, it's what comes out. Your actions, your thoughts, your words. For from within, out of the heart of men, looking at sin develops itself within the mental attitude. Proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, sexual thefts, murders, adulteries, works of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. They get you out of fellowship. So a list of SE activities there. Also Galatians, another partial listing. 5:19-21. The works of the flesh are evident, to include immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like this. These, which I forewarned you, since I forewarned you, these who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Certain things correlated in regards to the Mark passage, recognizing all these things are SE activities. Any of these things could lead you to the very act of murder if you're not careful. And then again, James 4, 1 through 2. We read earlier. Roman numeral 8, heathenism is characterized by this sin. Nations, societies that reject God basically in its totality, like Russia in its older days. Murder is nothing to them to get their way. Romans 1, 28-32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to worthless mind, to those things which are not proper. And again, another list of FCA activities that characterize unbelieving nations. Obviously, it doesn't mean that even other nations, believing nations, can get involved in them, but they generally characterize heathenism, paganism, being filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, being mean, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, schemers, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, those that practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. How do they know? Because they got a conscience, and they're just violating it. Violating the hell out of it. And their pursuit of life, etc. Compare 3:15 in regards to nations running under the sin nature that are negative, if you will, pagan, heathen, heathenistic. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. You see it in certain African nations going in and just arbitrarily, it looks like, killing others. Wiping out innocent women and children. For what reason? Because they're bloodthirsty. See, some people had that kind of grid. They have cauterize their conscience in that area, many of them. Roman numeral 9, a believer can commit murder and still be a believer. Another misconception. How can a believer do certain things? Well, we have come to recognize through the teaching of sound doctrine, a believer can essentially engage in any activity an unbeliever engages in. And a murder is one of them. Just as well as being a liar, a thief, or whatever. And it doesn't mean that they're not a believer. That's not the issue in regards to becoming a believer, of how good you are in time. It's who you place your faith in, the object of faith in regards to your salvation. And 1 Peter 4:15. By no means let any of you believers suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. And believers end up doing stupid things. They find themselves in prison because they can't control their sin nature. See. But it doesn't mean that they're any less a believer. King David in the Old Testament is an example, as we know. No place does it say he lost his salvation over his murder of Bathsheba's husband, 2 Samuel 12:9. Why have you, David, despised the word of the Lord? Here Nathan chastising David, the prophet Nathan. By doing evil in his sight, you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. He didn't literally do it. He's sending him in battle to make sure that it happened to him. having taken his wife to be your wife, that being Bathsheba, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. No place to say David lost his salvation. See. Now, he's still a believer, and in spite of that heinous sin, he's still the standard by which all other kings are evaluated, critiqued in Israel, and holds the prestigious position in the line of Christ on the throne. Wow. That'll at least spark some interest in regards to believers out there that think they're seeking for the truth. Really looking what God's looking at, what God's looking for in people. We know it, we recognize it, we call it positive volition. Desire and commitment to know and understand God to his nth degree, in spite of whatever our failings might be otherwise in life, and to hang in there and to do that to the end. See. Not willing to, if you will, ultimately capitulate in regards to human viewpoint and forsaking God's will otherwise in your life of hanging in there and completing your course. Believers can end up doing some really stupid things and find themselves in some real big problems. But it doesn't make them any less negative either. It may. It may be evidence of it. You never know. But ipso facto, you cannot proclaim that. Sometimes believers will do stupid things, and God has to run them through his divine discipline mill to help them get control of their sin natures and get their act together. You never know. That's why the Bible teaches and gives us fairly specific outlines in regards to how to evaluate. And it all begins in regards to their commitment and presence of face-to-face teaching in their NPR. As long as someone is in Bible class, in your mind, you ought to be saying, there's hope. And to make it, there's what problems they have otherwise. There's hope. They're showing a keen interest in regards to God's plan because they're here. People that abandon it, I don't care what kind of lip service they may give otherwise. They aren't showing me any evidence of interest in regards to dedication and commitment to the truth of Bible doctrine on a verse-by-verse basis in such a disciplined, regimented form in order to proclaim ourselves or evidence ourselves of knowing God's plan and seeking the entire counsel. See. The fundies are so screwed up in their thinking in regards to what constitutes an adjusted believer. It's not even funny anymore. I can show you unbelievers that are more moral than a lot of believers. But it doesn't make them anything spiritually before God. They're still negative and they're still going to die and go to hell. That's not what God's looking for. Obviously, it behooves us to pursue righteousness because that's what we're all about. But for those who may mess up in time, so be it. The issue is, are they still positive? Will they still align themselves to the truth of Bible doctrine, rebound it, and move on in their lives and continue to advance themselves spiritually otherwise? And if they don't, they capitulate, they're out of here, well, then you know. See. So don't give up on me yet. I'm still here. See, I'll use myself as an example. I don't care. It doesn't bother me one bit. So you can do, obviously, some pretty horrendous sins in life and still be a believer, and you can ultimately still be positive. Roman numeral 10, however, no murderer evidences eternal life abiding in him. And what we mean by that, that one who engages in this ST activity obviously is absent divine love. They don't have love. According to God's command for us in regards to the individual that they have killed. 1 John 3:15, we dealt with that in that epistle, this particular passage. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. This obviously, contextually, looks at the extreme of the unbeliever. All unbelievers, if you will, hates their counterpart believing brothers. And you know that every murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. It hasn't taken up residence. And for the believer, that shows a lack of evidence of residence of divine love as promoted by God the Holy Spirit, as the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit is remiss for the unbeliever in its entirety, obviously for the believer for that period of time. Roman numeral 11, murder is prohibited by the sixth commandment of the Mosaic law. It becomes a part of the commandments of which the nation Israel and anyone else who will utilize commandments in such way to operate as a nation and under civil society. And it's the sixth commandment, Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. I guess that's pretty straightforward enough. You don't have to add a whole bunch of fill-ins in regards to it. Just don't murder someone. Deuteronomy 5:17. Again, in the list, you shall not murder. So Roman numeral 12, capital punishment is the divinely ordained punishment for this crime. To execute the guilty party. To get that STA out of this world and out of the midst of society on a permanent basis. And we'll just pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.